The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our study this evening, where we're in Genesis chapter 13. We'll finish up that chapter with verses 14 through 18. When we engage in personal sin in our life, we lose the feeling of God, the Holy Spirit. We are in a state of carnality. Our sin nature rules over the real you in that condition. However, we are able to recover spiritually is through 1 John 1:9, the rebound technique, and where our private personal prayer, confession to God, acknowledgement of our sins, we're forgiven of those sins experientially. We are then filled with God, the Holy Spirit, and we are in a state of spirituality, and therefore, thereby predisposed in that condition to assimilate the truth of Bible doctrine as it is so designed and as it is written by God Himself. God the Holy Spirit is the ultimate author of the Scripture and hence spiritual in nature. So with that in mind, as is our custom, as we want to profit from the each study at hand, not spinning our wheels each time we show up, but to make the most of the time that God has given us, redeeming that time in this capacity, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with the normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for yet another opportunity to study the truth of your word. We thank you for the veracity of your word, the examples that are there before us that are real, and for our own edification, encouragement, regards to our own Christian lives. We ask once again this evening that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here ending the chapter 13, this final section, following the pattern that we saw earlier in chapter 12, verse 7 there, of Yahweh appearing to Abram after he made a distinct application in regard to meeting the conditions of the covenant, there finally entering into the land of Canaan, having separated from his father, he died. God appeared to him in theophany. Here we see again Yahweh appearing to Abram, here on the heels of his application of the doctrine of separation with respect to Lot. That is also part of the conditions in the Abrahamic covenant. Looking here at these verses as a group, looking at the Hebrew, and the Lord said to Abram, we have a verbal manifestation, while consecutive, followed with the proper noun Yahweh. Our verb to say, cow, perfect, third masculine, singular, Amar, A-M-A-R. And he said, Yahweh, to Abram, preposition El, E-L, followed with our proper noun, transliterated. And he said, the Lord to Abram, after Lot had separated from him. Here it makes it very clear that the separation obviously initiates God's appearance to him on this occasion. After is your adverb akare, A-C-H-C-H-A-R-E-Y. Our verb to separate here in the passive niphal, as an infinitive construct, parad, P-A-R-A-D, after having been separated, literally, from Lot, proper noun, lot. Then you have the preposition mem, followed with the preposition with the third masculine suffix, m. Mem, m. I am, literally from with him. Now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are. To lift up is a cal imperative, masculine singular of the verb nasa, N-A-S-A. Now, interjectory particle na, N-A. Your eyes is the noun common both, since there's two dual construction. Construct with the second masculine suffix of the noun ayin, A-Y-I-N. And look, vowel conjunction, cal imperative, masculine singular, or verb to look, see, ra'a, R-A-A-H. From the place, preposition men, followed with our definite article, common masculine singular, noun absolute, makom, M-A-Q-O-M. From the place, where you are, which you yourself are, you have the relative pronoun asher, A-S-H-E-R, and the pronoun second masculine singular atah, A-T-T-A-H, followed with the adverb sham, plus sham, which you yourself are there. Then he gives the four directions of the compass, as the areas that he can look. First, northward is the common feminine singular absolute, Tsaphon, T-S-A-P-H-O-N. North, vowel conjunction. Then our word south is a noun, common masculine singular absolute, Negev, E-N-E-G-E-B. Vowel conjunction. Then east is the adverb Kedem, Q-E-D-E-M. Then finally, west, you have the vowel conjunction, and it's literally the common masculine singular noun absolute, our word for sea, seaward. Here in this case, from the perspective of Israel, looking towards the Mediterranean, Yam, that would be west, Y-A-M. South towards the wilderness area, heading towards Egypt, etc. Verse 15, for all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. For because your conjunction ki, K-I-Y, sign a direct object, all, our common masculine singular noun kol, K-O-L, definite article, the common feminine singular noun, absolute, land, here, earth, land, eretz, E-R-E-T-S, real estate, which, our relative pronoun, a share, repeated, use your pronoun, second masculine singular, again, atah, A-T-T-A-H, A-H, which you yourself, then you have the cal participle masculine singular absolute, the verb to see here, ra'ah, again, R-A-A-H, all the land which you yourself are seeing continuously, as he looks in the panoramic circle, I will give it to you. You have the preposition, second masculine singular suffix, lamed, to you, cal imperfect first common singular verb with the third feminine singular suffix, nathan, N-A-T-H-A-N, to give. To you I will give it. And to your descendants forever, while conjunction, again your preposition lamed, your descendants, literally your seed, you had a common masculine singular construct, noun with the second masculine singular suffix, our word zera, Z-E-R-A, in perpetuity, forever, You have the preposition ad, A-D, here in reference to time, until, everlasting, literally. Forever. Common Master and Singer, absolute, olam. O-L-A-M. Verse 16. And I'll make your descendants as the dust of the earth. Vowel consecutive with the cal perfect first common singular, the verb to translate it make here, shim, S-H-I-Y-M. I will appoint or make your descendants. You have the sign of the direct object. Our noun descendants again is Zera, seed, with the second masculine singular suffix. Z-E-R-A, his offspring. As the dust of the earth, you have the preposition, simply kaf, the letter kaf, with the dog as forte, the backwards C there. Like or as. And then our word for dust is a common masculine singular construct, noun apar, A-P-A-R. The earth, definite article. Our noun eretz, repeated. So that if anyone can number the number can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Sounds like a challenge to me. Yeah, the relative pronoun, a share, translated so that, which, if is your conjunction im, I am. Our verb here, to be able, cal and perfect third masculine singular, yakol, Y-A-K-O-L, are able. Anyone is the common masculine singular absolute noun, simply our word man, ish, I-S-H. Any man, if he is able, a man, literally. You have the preposition lamed with the cal infinitive construct. Our verb mana, M-A-N-A-H, to count or number. Sign of direct object, our noun for dust again, common masculine singular construct, apar, A-P-A-R. Of the earth, definite article, eretz, common feminine singular absolute. Also is your conjunction gam, G-A-M, can also, your seed, literally, with the second masculine singular suffix, zera, the noun again, common masculine singular construct, can be numbered. The final word is the verb, nifal, imperfect third masculine singular, mana, repeated, to count. Or number. Verse 17. Arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you. Our verb to arise, the imperative cal, masculine singular, cum, Q-U-M. Walk about. You have the hithpael, imperative, masculine singular, of the verb halak. H-A-L-A-K, that's reflexive, you yourself walk, the hithpael in the Hebrew. Over the land, preposition bait, definite article, our common feminine singular noun, eretz. Through its length and breadth, you have the preposition lamed, followed with a common masculine singular construct with the third feminine singular suffix, orek, orek, O-R-E-K. To its length. Saw this word back in chapter 6, verse 15 of the ark, use of the ark. Vowel conjunction, preposition lamed repeated. And then our noun for breath with the third feminine singular suffix, rokav, R-O-C-H-A-B. It's width or breadth, again, use of dimensions of the ark. For I will give it to you, conjunction key, K-I-Y, followed with the preposition, lamed, with the second masculine singular suffix, for to you, I will give it, cal imperfect, first common singular, with the third feminine singular suffix, again our verb to give, Nathan or Nathan, N-A-T-H-A-N. And then verse 18. Then Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron. Wow, consecutive. Our verb to translate moved his tent is a cal imperfect third masculine singular, ahal, A-H-A-L, from ohel, from tent to pitch tent, move it. Abram, transliterated. He moved his tent and he came and dwelt. You had the wow consecutive, cal imperfect third masculine singular, or verb bo, E-O, went or came, as it may be translated, wow consecutive, cal imperfect third masculine singular, or verb to dwell or settle down, yashav, Y-A-S-H-A-B. Here, by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron. You have the preposition bait. Our word here translated oaks, common masculine plural construct, Elon. We saw it back in chapter 12, verse 6, E-L-O-N. The Tebarinth. By the oaks of, here our proper noun, Mamre, M-A-M-E-R-E. Which are in Hebron, relative pronoun is share, in, preposition bait, then our proper noun, Hebron, Sheberon, C-H-E-B-E-R-O-N. And there he built an altar to the Lord. Well, consecutive, our verb to build, construct, is the cal imperfect third masculine singular, banah, B-A-N-A-H, has the idea of designing in the building, this particular verb. As God built the body of the woman from Adam's rib. There is the adverb sham, and our noun for altar, common masculine singular absolute, mizbach, M-I-Z-E, B-B-A-C-H, to the Lord, preposition lamed, our noun Yahweh, then in the translation of the Hebrew into paragraph fay. All right, rereading now these verses 14 through 18. Which I've titled Covenant Real Estate and Descendancy Clauses Expanded and Reaffirmed. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, Now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are at. Northward and south and east and seaward or west. Verse 15, for all the land which you yourself are seeing, I will give it to you and to your seed everlasting forever. Verse 16, I will make your seed as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can count the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered or counted. Verse 17, arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth. Verse 18, then Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. All right, the analysis of verses 14 through 18. These five verses to finish out the chapter. One, Yahweh reaffirms the real estate and successor clause of the covenant in no uncertain terms. Now there is no hypotheticals even attached to it. No conditions are now seen in regards to the promises of Yahweh to Abram in regards to the covenant. So, in essence, we see at this point in time a transition from the covenant being conditional to begin with, because he had to meet certain conditions. He had to leave the land of Ur, go into the land of Canaan, separate from his dad and the rest of his negative family. Now, he has made all these applications. And the conditions, the covenant now, essentially become unconditional. From now on out, if you will, they're set in granite. Not that they weren't before, because God, obviously, in anticipation of Abram, knowing what he would ultimately be faithful, is able to make these promises. But in the reality, in the execution of it, we see this transition now. So too, in order for Abram's descendants to inherit the promises, as was promised back in chapter 12, verse 7, obviously Abraham must have legal possession. To your descendants I will give this land. Well, if it's to Abraham's offspring, his seed, then Abraham obviously must be in possession of it to be handed down as an inheritance to them in this regard. So Abraham must have legal possession in order for him to pass down the rights, the title of the real estate at hand to his progeny. So three, what has been alluded to in the covenant discourses, beginning 12, verses 1 through 3, and then as we saw in verse 7, is now stated specifically in verses 15b and 17b, I will give it to you, Lamed Nathan, to you, Abraham. The original covenant was in anticipation of him obeying the conditions. The second appearance, a theophany, to Abraham, further anticipated his continued obedience. And at that point in time, the unconditional aspect of the covenant starts to show itself, as his descendants do nothing to deserve it, but they're promised it. But still, an individual mention of Abraham in regards to his own right and possession of the land, until this point, has not been clearly stated by Yahweh. So, what has been alluded to previously is now stated specifically in the verses that we're in regards to the real estate clause, I will give it to you. So, four, with the separation from Lot applied, the conditions for separation are complete, as outlined in verse 1, chapter 12. And the title of possession is a future guarantee now for Abram. A future guarantee. Again, we can't miss that the promises were stipulated on the conditions set forth in verse 1 for Abram to go forth from your country, Ur the Chaldees, pack up your bags. You're moving across the state line here quite a ways. And from your relatives, that included Lot, his nephew, as well as his brothers and others of the household, and from your father's house, even those closest to him, his father, to the land which I will show you, denotes the completed itinerary geographically of the condition, and that is obviously to the land of Canaan. So he receives the conditions of the covenant in Ur. He packs up, he leaves Ur, so he does that part of it. Leave the land you're in. But then, as we know, as the scenario moved on, his father and the rest of his family tagged along with him, whatever influence they had, and his dad must have had much influence over him, with the proposition that he's going to Canaan with him, and they get up to Haran, and his dad puts a nix in regards to anybody moving on, whatever persuasion force of persuasion that he was able to institute. And the whole process of getting to Canaan was greatly interrupted. This was a person that Abraham was supposed to have separated from. He was supposed to have left him in Ur. Or if he wanted to go on to Haran on his own, well, fine. You go your way, I'm going on mine. But he didn't. Again, Abraham, just like any believer, has to grow up and come to recognize the importance of the imperatives that God gives us in regard to our life, and apply them at the level that is acceptable by God. And it took him a while to get a handle on it. And God helped him out in regards to his doctrine of separation from his dad. Abraham wouldn't separate from him, so God killed him. Well, that's not very nice. Why would God kill your parent? Well, it's a stumbling block. Now, I'm here to tell you, one thing you don't ever want to be in life is a stumbling block to positive volition. You put yourself in that situation. You put yourself in God's noose. You become a target. So it's just one of those things that the adjusted believer, the astute believer, comes to recognize as many ways as we may stumble ourselves, make other people stumble, to try to squelch positive volition in regards to their own spiritual advance, to pursue doctrine and things of this nature. God's plan for them in their life can put you in harm's way. So the fact that his dad was killed and not Lot, at least implicitly, shows the influence that his dad was still having over the family as the authority of the family. See? And Abram was just weak, and he wouldn't stand up to him. But there you have it. God killed him, and Abraham then obviously was motivated to move on. No reason to hang around, but he still has Lot with him. And then we saw in that situation, then God tested him with the famine, etc. He had Operation Egypt, and upon off his wife scenario in regards to Egypt, goes through his rebuke, his divine discipline, is escorted out of the land. You know, I don't want to be drunk out in the street. I want to be drunk in the bar, but they kicked me out. They escorted me out. You ever seen the comedian? Not that I've done that. To be escorted out because you're out of line, see. That's humiliating. You got to leave now. So that happens. He gets back. And at that point in time, as we've brought out, Abraham starts orienting. It's like the light switch goes on. He gets a grip over his STA, his fear mode. His reticence to enforce the doctrine in regards to his life as it may impact even others around him. And he finally, with the help of the situation at hand, because of the conflict between Lot's herdsman and his herdsman, finally takes the initiative and tells Lot, you need to go your way, I need to go my way, we need to separate. And the whole scenario pointed and showed the conflict that exists in reality, spiritually, between negative and positive volition. Law was a believer, but he's a negative believer. So that's another thing you don't want to miss on this. We're not dealing with an unbeliever, separation from an unbeliever. We're dealing with separation from a believer who is a reversionist, specifically a monetary reversionist, among other things. So God had a blessing in store for Abraham, maximum blessing, blessing that really he is unique in regards to receiving it as being the father of the Hebrew race. But God was determined not to give him that blessing until he had met these conditions of doctrine of separation. And all this points to the very principle of separation in resolving the issues of the angelic conflict. That separation begins, obviously, between positive and negative volition. All these things we know. So the Old Testament here, in a very picturesque way, brings out this doctrine. And it shows the importance, the impact now that it will have now on the human race. Because now all these other things indeed, are secured in stone and can move forward in regards to its application in the promises of the covenant. So with the separation from Lot applied, the conditions for separation now are complete. And the title of possession is a future guarantee for Abram. Now the land, indeed, the title is in his name, if you will. 5, key terms now in verse 14. Separate, lift up, and look. Parad, Nasah, Ra'ah are reminiscent of verses 9 through 11 in regards to him dealing with Lot to make his choice of which direction he was going to go and what real estate he wanted to occupy for his own life. The whole land before you, is it? Not but before you. Yes, it is. Please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right. Verse 9. Or if to the right, then I will go to the left. 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw, he looked, all the valley of the Jordan, that is well watered everywhere. This is before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go to Zoar. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. So he lifted up his eyes. What has his interest? What gets his attention? What's his focus in life? See, all that is basically pictured in regards to lifting up the eyes. And he sees, but his seeing is physical and not truly spiritual. See. And in that situation, then we see the act of separation being executed. So the same key terms now are repeated in regards to Abram and the Lord appearing to him. So 6, separation, verses 9 and verse 11. That issue contested Lot's decision in life. And an application by Abram freed him to now enjoy the full complement of covenant promise. Separation contests those around you. Lot could have made a different decision. He could have stayed in Canaan. He could have got his spiritual act together and joined the blessing, continued to enjoy blessing and association with Abram. He could have done all this. Obviously, God in his foreknowledge knew he wouldn't. And so we had the story as it plays out. God knew it would in this regard. God can control all circumstances, situations. And he knows our choices and can be prepared beforehand. And he could have stayed there, but he didn't. See. He had a different path in life that he wanted to pursue. And doctrine was not the top of his list. While he had some interest in it, obviously he's a believer. And he had some moral integrity as the evil and wickedness of the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah obviously vibrated him. Things of this nature. But it wasn't enough to overcome his SCA itself in general and to subscribe to God's plan for his life and himself separate from these things. To separate from the cosmos. And join the circle, be part of the circle of positive volition otherwise. So when separation is applied, it contests, it challenges those outside the realm of God's will, those in reversionism, etc., to make their own choice in life. See. And as we know, in separation, the desired effect is to hopefully fall on positive volition, and they'll take it to heart and they'll make adjustments otherwise. But if not, then they go on their way, just like Lot. See, they go on their way and they do their own thing. So point 6 again, separation contested Lot's decision in life, and an application now by Abram. Abram made the application. That's where he gets his kudos on this one. God didn't have to step in and kill Lot. Simply the situation at hand, God obviously helped in that regard. God's not the author of evil, so all the disgruntledness, etc., came from their own SCAs. But still, Lot and Abraham took the initiative, and he said, separate. And in so doing, it now frees him to enjoy the full complement of covenant promise in an unconditional way. Every act of application of Bible doctrine in regards to its proper aspect of application brings forth with it promises of blessing that are unconditional based on the application. Whether it's an application of faith apart from works, salvation phase one, or whether it's application of faith two with works. See? So, we see now Abraham, if you will, crossing that line, and the God is free to bless him exactly and accordingly to the promises without any further ado. 7, the blessing for Abraham, in contrast to Lot's pursuit, reveals just how narrow-minded and restricted the things of life are for the reversionists. How we contrast, all right, what Lot has chosen. And now God's blessing as he is bestowing it upon Abram in this revelation. And it reveals just how narrow-minded, how restricted the pursuit and the frantic search of happiness of life is, rather than waiting upon God and let God bless the individual otherwise. 8, while on the surface the valley of the Jordan seemed affluent, and it was. It was just one small area for enjoyment and destined for destruction. Something only God knew. See, something only God knew. You go, well, you can't blame Lot then. He didn't know. No. We'll see that principle when it pops out. You know, the principle of being in the wrong place at the wrong time or being in the right place at the right time. And God's protection versus not his protection. But otherwise, in the perusal of the situation, an objective looking at it, on the surface, again, the Valley of Jordan looked like the best choice to make. If you're going to go strictly on the economy, on economics, and how things generally are in the world, it would have been the area to pick, but it was still restricted. It was only that one area that was like that around him. Otherwise, we know it was destined for destruction. And the clue to that was the inhabitants and their vices of evil that they were engaged in that would be known, obviously, throughout the countryside in regards to these cities that occupied that area. So 9, now the invitation for Abraham to lift up and look to the four points of the compass, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, to Safon, Negev, Kedem, and Yam, illustrates just how minuscule the desires of the SCA are compared to the blessings of positive volition. Ten, Abraham's invitation to Lot to go to the left or right in separation pays off big. He faith rested. I'm going to apply grace to this situation. You make your choice, you go, God's going to take care of me. He's already showed me, even whenever I screw up royally, he's got my back through his prosperity, through the hands of the Pharaoh. In a situation that he was completely out of line with in regards to his wife. So, you know, yeah, we mess up. You learn from these things, doctrinally, what a boon it is in regards to accelerating us, in regards to our own thinking and our own advance. And so he had that situation with Abram. And now, in this situation, a separation, he applies grace, lets Lot have first choice, and he's determined he'll go the opposite direction. As long as he stays in the land of Canaan, he's fine. He's in God's geographical will. And his invitation to Lot and his application in that regard now pays off big. Lot got one area. God says, I want you to look to the four corners of the earth, basically of the land. This is your blessing. And sometimes that is the way it is. What on the surface may seem like the biggest thing, really the biggest blessings are those awaiting positive volition in store for them in regards to their sacrifices they may make otherwise. On behalf of doctrine, obviously. 11, according to the Genesis Apocryphon, which is a pseudepigraphal work, in other words, it's a pseudo-biblical writing, not accepted as part of the bona fide, verified Old Testament canon. It's not accepted as canonical. And it's one of the most important works of the Essene community of the Jews, from the Qumran caves, etc. And while these things are not biblical, in other words, they're not, we can't hold them up and say these are absolutely truth, they do have advantage and benefit in regards to the languages, words used, as well as some historical facts that are associated with them. And according to the Genesis Apocryphon, Abraham went north from Bethel. This would have been handed down through tradition among the Jews to Ramat Hazor, point 11, from where he had a panoramic view of all the land. Ballinger brings that out in his notes of the same passage. 12 is a place on a hill that the height of it was of such that he had a great view in all four directions. And there are places like that you can get. Go to Colorado, get to certain mountains, find a place that's the highest point, highest peak, look around, see forever. And you know, the Monument Valley in Arizona would be a great place to visualize this, get on top of one of those plateau monuments. And the rest of the land is down low and flat, and you can see forever. Had never done that, but dreamed about it a couple times. One of my better dreams in life, probably. But anyway. So the tradition has it that he went and following God's command, found him in position so that he could get the best view he could. 12 M North, and they're writing ZDPV 82, 1966, page 266, has found a place to the northeast of Bethel, in the general area that he's in, where it is possible to see the Mediterranean in the west, the mountains of the Transjordan in the east, and the Dead Sea to the south. Now, we've got to realize that, you know, Israel, the size of Israel, the size of Canaan at this time, not much bigger than maybe New Jersey, Massachusetts, or whatever in that area. It's not like the United States or some large continental country. So you can see a long ways and see a vast amount of the real estate in that area and how the topography is situated made it ideal in certain spots to get a panoramic view of the area. 13, now the magnitude of blessing is further seen as the fullness of the land and the descendant promises are now expanded in description. It becomes more detailed than any of the other references before. First of all, the land is more precisely defined as far as you can see in any direction. B, is first time it's telling us it is given in perpetuity, forever. This isn't just a temporary situation, a temporary promise, or a phrase, ad olam in the Hebrew. and see now the enormity of his role as a nation is beyond count. obviously, all these things were alluded to in the original covenant, and further revelation, and he knew he was going to be a nation, but how big a nation, how many people would occupy that nation, only now are we told there's so many people that no one could possibly even count it. So 14, Israel is the only nation promised real estate in perpetuity. Nations and leaders and governments can fight over real estate all they want. They can claim what they want. Antichrist is going to claim the whole world. But only one nation has been granted promise and security by God Himself for their real estate in perpetuity, and that's Israel. That means forever. 15, further, as a nation, Abram's descendants, his seed, Zerah, will blossom from just he and Sarai, two people, one couple, married, to so many that they will be as the dust of the earth. Kaf, Apar, Ha, Eretz. The dust is even smaller than grains of sand on a seashore. And we've had that comparison in other passages, such as in Revelation. And you know, one handful of sand, if you sat down and tried to count it all, and they even got commercials of people trying to do that stuff, put little bits of sand, you know, what they think would be 2 hours in a sand deal, and he's at 2,500,000. You know, and the guy comes in, oh, they're going to be up in 4 hours. Oh, really? Well, I need more. Oh, I lost count. So, you know, that kind of deal. But the dust of the earth, dust. You know how fine dust is. And so that is the scenario that we have here. His descendants will be as many as dust on the earth. Obviously, figuratively being used. 16, this is in contrast to Lot's heirs. Last scene is reduced down to two reversionistic daughters with their incestuous children by Lot in Genesis 19:36. The end. What's the end? See, how does it all turn out? Great. Go ahead and pursue what you're seeing. Let's see how it all turns out. Let's see at the end. Like what I like to say, we'll see at the Bema. We'll see at the Bema. We'll see. 17, now the conditional, if anyone can number the dust, is literally, quote, if a man is able to number the dust. Em ish yakol amad mana apar. 18, the blessing insinuates. It insinuates a challenge, pinning man against Yahweh in terms of providing blessing. We're so ingrained, and obviously we understand that there is a proper place for self-motivation, good work ethics, and all these things. We understand all that. But we're so ingrained in our society especially that everything depends upon us. And that you're only going to be as successful as your efforts, your own efforts, and your own capabilities are in regards to your life. And people dismiss God completely and totally. It's that old idea, if you don't help yourself, God's not going to help you. God only helps those who help themselves, that type of deal. What a crock. That's a typical Fundy saying. Because people run under the energy of the flesh. No, God's here to help people who can't help themselves. Idiots. The whole human race is in a helpless estate. That means we can't get out of the hole that we dug for ourselves on our own. And God provided a way, obviously, through Jesus Christ. So, while we understand the necessity of application and all these other things, to remove God from the equation in regards to our blessing, then removes oneself in regards to truly getting to experience all that God could provide for you, in essence. What you can do in terms of what God can do for you. And we know how God likes to work a lot of times. You know, everything's always straightforward. He doesn't always just grease your skids. Everything you turn around, He'll test you. He'll test you and He'll test you again. You know, and sometimes it takes years for the blessings to come around. Abraham and Sarah, case in point, for the promised seed, 100 years old. That's a long time to enjoy recreational sex before they had to procreate. That's a good thing. But anyway. So, you know, but when God's blessing comes, it comes in spades. And it comes in ways that often can really blow our minds. You just look at it and you go, wow. You see, you know God's hand's in it. And God indeed is not limited. Too many people limit God. He can't take care of it. He can't bless us in this condition. In this environment, whether it's economic or physical. You know, all these other things. And here we have at least insinuated a challenge. I'm going to make as many people as this Hebrew race, if you can count the dust in the ground, you can count how many people there are. Can you do that? Well, no, essentially it's impossible. So 19, whatever man might be capable of is limited. God's resources are not. His resources don't depend upon your intellectual or physical capabilities or the world around you. How often have we said God loves to take the impossible and make it possible? See? To do things on behalf of Paul's volition obviously on their own accord, under normal circumstances, there's no way in hell it would have happened. So that is, to me, kind of the cool thing that came out of this. It's a challenge. See? You don't want to put God first in your life, all right? Then you just cut yourself off and put yourself under limited resources in regards to blessing. And that those resources come from the cosmos. Whereas God can bless us, obviously, way beyond that. His blessings, as we know, extended to our phase three into forever and ever. In that regard, Father, again, we thank You for the truth of Your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light and see things in Jesus' name. Amen.